Mike's going to share a little bit about discipline and Proverbs. I had a little Proverbs I wanted to share with you, too. I just thought of this. It's Proverbs 18:2. This one's one of my favorites because it kind of applies to me. Kind of teaches you to keep your mouth shut, so to speak. It says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. So, you know, if you're talking to somebody or somebody's trying to convince you of something, take time and listen to what they're saying and try to understand where they're coming from, and don't air your own opinion all the time. So just a little bit of insight there from God's Word. And it looks like Eugene's not ready yet. He's getting close. Okay, we're going to go ahead and start. Would y'all stand with us as we begin this morning?
So we can't find what we need. We get a little restless from the search and get a little worn down in between. Like a bull chasing the manager, there's a man left in his own scheme. Everybody needs someone beside him, shining like a lighthouse from the sea. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I could be the one you call your love. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. I'll be the one that lights the way, bring you home. First down in the desert, now there's a cage buckled on my heart. I found a way to drop it. Keys where my failures were, now my hands can't reach that far. No, I ain't made for operating. I can never take the world alone. I know that in my weakness I am strong, but it's your love that brings me home. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I could be the one you call when you're low. Your fortress when the night winds are driving on. I'll be the one that lights the way for you. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. Now I can be the one you call when you're feeling alone. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. The one that lights the way for you. Brother, let me be your shelter. Brother, let me be your shelter. Oh, I can be the one you call when the night winds are driving on. I'll never leave you all. Brother, let me be your shelter. Oh, I could be the one you call when the night winds are driving on. I'll never leave you all alone. Brother, let me be your shelter. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I could be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. I'll be the one that lights the way, bring you home. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. And I can be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. Be the one that lights the way, bring you home.
Hey man, let's give God a hand this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and say good morning. Lots of great stuff going on here at Cornerstone. It's good to be a part of it. Would you guys stand with us as we begin continuing worship? Thank you. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. Sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. These hallelujahs be multiplied. Good job. Good to hear you guys singing along with us. That's good.
Down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more. That I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Springing up.
Father God, we thank you that you can take our chaos, God, and you can make it new. You can make things beautiful, God, even when we're a mess. We thank you, God, that you can give us a breakthrough, God. And we ask, God, that as we listen to Mike bring the message this morning, that you'd speak through him, that we'd have open hearts, open minds, Lord, that it would pierce our souls, God, and just draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good to be here this morning. And, I said first service. This is one of those mornings that felt like Satan didn't want us here because everything was like breaking and tearing up. Eugene's bass guitar messed up the first service and quit working. My microphone broke. And so it's just like one of those mornings you step back and you think, okay, Satan, why do you not want us to hear this? But the good thing is we're going to hear it anyway. So, we're excited about this series, and the reason why is that it's been a series that's really focused in on the issue that many of us are stuck. And we're stuck in different areas of life, and we've talked about how to get unstuck spiritually. We've talked about how to get unstuck financially. This morning, my plan was to talk about how to kind of get unstuck physically, because so many people are trying to get healthy, trying to eat better, lose weight. Our bodies, we are made in the image of God. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So my sermon was pretty much eat less, exercise more, sleep more, and don't do stupid stuff. That was my message for this morning. That would have preached, right? But the problem is, I got looking at it and got thinking about it, and I'm like, there's really a deeper issue that we've got to address. And it doesn't just affect our physical lives. It affects every single aspect of our life. And this principle is one that, is so important. I kept coming back to this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, and remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy. He said, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teachings you have followed. Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, and this is the verse that just kept jumping out at me, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. This is why we work so hard and we continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Paul's saying here, training for godliness, it's hard. It's a struggle. It's not going to be easy. It's not like when you become a Christian, like the red carpet's rolled out and you said, here, all your problems are gone. Walk on down and enter the heavenly gates. That's not a real picture of the spiritual walk and the spiritual life. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's something that we've got to work at. And this idea of training for godliness made me think there's a whole lot of areas that are holding us back and keeping us from following God. Many of them are due to our poor choices in life. It's easy to neglect things that are important, and sometimes that neglect really has a huge impact on our life. Last week, we were getting our redneck on down at the Fiddler's Convention. And so we were down there most of the time and listening to a lot of music and doing that stuff. So I kind of let things go around the house a little bit. Guys, maybe you can relate to this. Ladies, if you have a busy week and you kind of let things slide. So one, our yard, by the time I got home and mowed it, was like, I mean, we had weeds that were bigger than my kids. And, I'm sure our neighbors really appreciated our yard being that, high. And the weeds growing everywhere. And then, we have a rock walkway, like a, stone walkway. And so, it used to be stone. Now it's weeds. And I couldn't even see the stone. It was just solid green. Because in 1 week's time, not doing anything, not, neglecting it over that week, it's like everything just sprouted up. We have a redneck swimming pool, too. one of those little, above ground, little tiny pools that the kids play in. And so we didn't mess with it for a whole week. And guess what? It was the coolest neon green color I've ever seen before. By the time we got back and we were looking at it, we're like, this is just slimy now. I mean, it's great. 1 week time, 1 week of neglect. Our weeds had overgrown the yard. We couldn't see our walkway. Our pool was slimy. And I'm just sitting here thinking, that all happened in 1 week, right? What happens in our spiritual lives when we start neglecting spiritual things? You see, this is why this idea of just addressing our physical life, I wanted to go a little deeper, because we all struggle with things. We have a problem, and that problem is we don't live disciplined lives. And you think about that, and that idea that this is such this principle, it makes a huge difference in every area of our life, and yet it's so easy to neglect. It's so easy to overlook. It's so easy to just go through life and think, I just do the best I can, and I'm kind of scatterbrained, and I'm just doing good to survive. And so we really neglect this idea of living a disciplined life. And so if we want to talk about discipline, let me define it first, because when we think about discipline, I think our mind immediately goes to like punishment. It goes to that negative connotation. It's like discipline comes when we do something wrong, we do something stupid, we get in trouble for it, we get disciplined. And so our mind just automatically goes to that. But let's kind of redefine discipline to what it really means. It's training yourself to do something in a controlled and a habitual way. It's controlled, it's habitual. You do something over and over. You respond naturally in a way that is right. That's the purpose of discipline. The discipline comes from a Greek word, gymnazo, to where we also get our word for gymnasium. And the underlying meaning behind it, you'll get a kick out of this, is kind of a Greek athletic term, and it means naked. No clothes. And the word discipline, the thing was, the athletes would strip off everything that held them back. Literally, strip it off. And that would allow them to reach the goal, to get the prize, to win the race. And that was the discipline. The discipline was getting rid of anything that holds you back. And so discipline, when we look at this definition, training yourself to do something in a controlled and a habitual way, and it's forming new habits, right? It's having self-control, being able to respond in the way that you should respond. It's getting rid of anything that's holding you back, that's keeping you from doing what you should do. That's the purpose of discipline. And when you start thinking about that and then applying it to raising children, right, you're teaching and training them to respond in a self-controlled way, to respond in a way that is right, a way that honors God, that you start understanding discipline. It's not necessarily punishment. It's training. It's teaching. You see the whole idea of why discipline exists. Let's put that in kind of spiritual terms a little bit. In a spiritual term, it's behavior that facilitates spiritual growth. And so let's start thinking about this, because in all my time as a pastor, I've really discovered, like more than any other thing, what keeps people from growing in their faith is a lack of discipline. It's just an unwillingness to do what is required to grow in your faith. It's a problem that we may hear about, but we really don't want to believe it. We live in a society that's built around quick fixes, right? You want to lose weight, there's this pill you can take. If you take this pill, you will lose an amazing amount of weight. And all you got to do is just pay $99 and get your month supply of it, and that'll fix it. And we watch that on the infomercial, and we think, man, I got to have that. $99, that's a steal. If I could just win the lottery, man, I would be set for life. So we go buy a lottery ticket, even though your chances of getting hit by an asteroid are much higher, right? I mean, you just crazy how we do things in life. We want the get rich quick, the fix all our problems, the lose weight. We want all that stuff, and we want it now. But when you look at this, spiritual disciplines are behaviors that facilitate spiritual growth. Spiritual disciplines are things like prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, study, meditating on the Word of God, serving others, confession, confessing your sins to God, worship. And those are things that we hear about and we think, well, that's just for the super spiritual. That's what like monks in a monastery do. But don't you think those things have a place in the life of a believer? If we want to train ourselves, if we want to prepare ourselves to respond, even under pressure, in a Christ-honoring way. This idea of discipline, you see it throughout the Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:7 is another place. It says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity. He's not given us a spirit of that, but of power, love, and discipline. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians 5. So learning how to respond, learning how to live our lives, learning this training, this preparation, this is all part of living a disciplined life. It's all part of living a life of breakthrough where we get ourselves unstuck when we're not moving forward. Many times it takes discipline. The discipline I'm talking about, it's more than just like setting your alarm clock and getting on a schedule or getting in a routine or being organized. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the discipline where you start arranging your life to be more like Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside you, you start becoming more like Christ. It's the process of sanctification in the life of a believer. Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life that he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. Do we believe that Jesus knew how to live? We can, through faith and through grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities that he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. The spirit of discipline is nothing but the love of Jesus with its resolute will to be like him whom we love. And so my question then this morning, do you want your life to be more like Jesus? When we think about Jesus in every setting we have, and whether it's, do we really want to be more like Jesus? Is that our goal? Is that our motivation as believers, as we allow Christ to work in us and Christ to work through us? Can we really, if we need a breakthrough, you say, I'm stuck, I'm struggling, I don't know what to do, I feel distant from God. I'm struggling in this area of my life, and whatever area that is, it may be your marriage, it may be your family, it may be your finances, whatever it is. Here's what I want you to realize this morning, is that when we get disciplined, it really, truly can change our lives. And so what I want to do is kind of walk you through a few points. We've been in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It has a lot of, it's written by King Solomon. It was written to kind of provide life lessons. I really think it's a book of common sense. And so it's nothing like earth shattering. You don't read it and say, wow, I've never thought of that before. But it's a book, when we read it, we go, yeah, he's right. I really need to be doing this in my life. And that's why I want to go back to the book of Proverbs, because it challenges us. It makes us think. It causes us to examine ourselves and realize a few things. The first point I want to share this morning about discipline is simply this, that discipline results in growth. It results in growth. What I mean by that is discipline is a choice. You don't just grow naturally. It's a choice that we make, that we put ourselves in a position where we can grow. It's a choice. Breakthrough is a choice that we make. What do I mean by that? Let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7. Right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live what? Disciplined and successful lives. So right at the beginning of Proverbs, we see the importance of discipline. It says to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young, and let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these Proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise what? They despise wisdom and discipline. Fools despise discipline. They like living for the moment. They like kind of, you know, what we say in our you know, slang is you fly by the seat of your pants. that's what undisciplined people do. It just kind of live for the moment. Just go with the flow. Don't really think about anything. And yet God's word says, wait a minute here. If you want to grow, if you want to grow wiser, if you want to learn more about what it means to fear the Lord and understand the Lord, to gain wisdom, to gain insight, how to live a successful life, how to do what is right, how to do what is just, how to do what is fair, how to have discernment and know how to make wise choices, then it starts with wisdom and discipline. And where do we get that? It's from God's word. And so the first thing, just to help us think through this, is discipline. When we get disciplined, it results in growth. We can't stay where we are because we grow because of what we are learning. The second thing I want to point out about discipline, this is where it gets a little tougher, it requires hard work. It's not easy. There's lots of verses in Proverbs about people who are lazy and people who are, I love some translations call them sluggards. And it's interesting to kind of look through all the verses and talk about the people who never get out of bed and just are lie around all day, who are lazy, who are sluggards. It kind of makes you think sometimes. Proverbs 13:4 says it this way. It says, lazy people, they want much. They want a whole lot, but they get a little. They just get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Those who work hard will prosper. Discipline takes hard work. And so anytime people say, well, you don't have to do anything, you just go down and it really, that's a, if we step back and look at our whole society right now, we've kind of, and then we talk about entitlements and all this stuff. The problem is, we've kind of devalued the value of hard work, right? Hard work. And so people, you know, we think, well, why should I work hard or why? And this is the idea here. Proverbs 18:9 says this. It says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. And so it makes us start thinking here. It makes us start thinking. Now I'm not saying that everyone that's in poverty is lazy. And we've talked about that before. And really, there's many people who find themselves in tough spots through no choice of their own. But what I am saying is when we are in bad situations because of our own poor choices, we've got to learn the value of discipline. We've got to learn the value of hard work. We've got to understand that being lazy is not something we should desire to be. That's not something we, should strive after. You may think that being disciplined, it sounds like hard work, and it is. And that's one of the things that, really, I think that keeps people from being disciplined. Getting up consistently every morning to pray. It's not easy. It takes discipline, right? If you set your alarm clock for 5 or 6 every morning just to get up and pray, that's tough. That's a sacrifice. That means you have to make that choice to do that. But at first it may seem a little tough, and then it starts getting easier. And then the more you do it, the more revelation, the more understanding, the more knowledge you have from God, the closer you start growing to God. It helps you kind of understand the context of your life in light of God, and you start seeing who God is and who you are, it's amazing what that time with God will do. It's hard at first, but it doesn't take long to see the benefit from it. Compare a lot of these things with discipline back to athletics and sports. And it made me think of when I was young and actually in shape, which has been a while ago. I used to run a lot. And when you first start running, and if any adults, you know what, if you haven't been running and you start running, you know it hurts. It's not real fun. You start asking yourself, why do people even run? Or, I mean, unless a bear is chasing me, I really don't like running that much. And then you realize bears can run 35 miles an hour. It's like, why even try? So, little factoid for the morning there. But when you first start running, the first few weeks, the first month, you hurt. It's not fun. Honestly, there's nothing fun about that. You can't walk the next day. You're sore. It hurts, and you're saying, why am I doing this? But what happens is over time, your body starts adjusting. You start getting in shape, right? And maybe if you've ever been in an athletic setting like this, you know what I'm talking about, is after a month or after 2 months, your body becomes adjusted to it, and you actually start enjoying it. And you start loving it, and it starts, running 3 miles or 5 miles becomes easy, and you can talk while you run instead of feeling like you're dying the whole time. And you actually get out there and you start feeling, your body's feeling better. You're getting in shape, and your heart's, doing better, and you're breathing better, and you feel, got more energy, and you start realizing, man, I may really like this thing. That's what discipline does, right? It's hard work when you start off. But it takes time to reap the benefits. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. The same very thing is true. I had a teacher one time who used to say, class, whenever I feel like exercising, I just go and I lie down for a couple of hours and then the feeling goes away. you know, that's how we are when it comes to life so many times. We're like, you know, I really should be getting up and reading my Bible. I really should be, man, you know, I should try this fasting thing and see, you know, if this physical hunger will create a spiritual hunger in me as I strive to focus on my relationship with God. Anyway, so, that feeling will pass. I'll just lie down a few minutes and then I don't have to worry about it. We're not disciplined people. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's essential for godliness, and yet it requires that we change how we live our life, and it's hard work. And we're like, man, if I just go lie down a little bit, this feeling's going to pass. I don't really have to worry about it. You know, the idea is Proverbs 24:10 says it this way. It says, if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. I want you to think about this for a minute. Spiritually speaking, when you get put in a situation where you have to make the choice, am I going to honor God or am I not? And this may be, you can relate this to an addiction problem, an anger problem, a eating problem, a financial spending problem. If you fail under pressure, then you've got a problem. Your strength is too small. How do you get more strength? You spend time training. You spend time preparing yourself. You spend time getting ready. Discipline yourself so you can do. Days of adversity are going to come to all of us. We're all going to be put in situations where it's only by consistent, disciplined living that Christ can work through us. One of the things, I was down at the Fiddler's a lot and hearing all this music, and I'm amazed by the kids that play and Luke and some of the guys that he plays with. I was just like, man, how they do this and how they not get nervous. Well, the reason is because they practice, they play all the time. You know, I maybe pick up a guitar maybe 20 minutes a month. You know, that's all I play. So, you know, when I tried to back Luke up on stage, I about had a heart attack a couple of years ago. I'm like, I'm not doing this again. Why? I'm not disciplined enough musically to be ready to do what they do. Our praise team gets up here every week. What? They practice, they prepare, they come up, they're ready to go. They can do, and so when the time comes, that it's natural. They can worship, they can play. One of the great musicians, I've seen this quote attributed to several different people. He says, if I omit practice one day, he says, I notice it. If I omit practice 2 days, my friends notice it. If I omit practice 3 days, then everyone notices it. Let me ask you about your spiritual life. When it comes to neglecting your time with God, and the truth is, we cannot, if we omit it one day, we may notice it. Probably the people around us may not. You omit it a couple of days, well, your family's going to start saying something's wrong with you. Man, you're a little grouchier than normal. You don't have the patience. There's something going on here. You start admitting it 3 or 4 or 5 or a week or a month, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to see a change in how you live your life. That's the power of discipline. Do you understand how it affects us and how it makes us? It's not a quick fix for our problems. It's a slow process. It's like staying in shape. Now, once you get in shape, it feels better. But I'm telling you, if you don't continue training, you don't continue running, you can get back out of shape. Same thing is true spiritually in our lives. So discipline, it's hard work. The third thing that discipline does, it produces humility. You know, discipline has a way of showing us that we can't do all this on our own power, and we need God's help. Discipline has a way of putting us in our proper place. It makes us realize that we aren't perfect. It makes us realize that someone has authority in our life. Think about it as a child. I mean, that's one of the reasons you discipline children is to let them know that there is authority in life and who that authority is, right? And to kind of learn to respect authority. Well, what discipline does, it produces humility in us. Proverbs 3 says it this way. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So when we hear that and we realize that God disciplines us at times, he may put us in situations to correct us. He may allow things to happen in our lives to help us, to train, to teach, to prepare, to teach us how to live self-controlled, self-disciplined lives. This is what it's talking about. Proverbs 12 says it this way, 12:1. It says, to learn, you must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. We need to hear that sometimes. We don't like people to tell us when we're struggling in life. I can figure it out on my own. Well, obviously you're struggling here. You need somebody to lovingly help you. It's accountability. It's discipline. It's God. And when we read God's word, that's what God does. God teaches us through his word what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, and how we should live. And so this idea of discipline, what's holding us back? A lot of times it's simply our own pride. We think we've got everything under control. Proverbs 15 says it this way. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Humility precedes honor. You know, we don't live a disciplined life so we can say, hey, look at me. I'm doing great. Hey, you know what? I've been fasting for the last 2 weeks and, I'm just the closest to God I've ever been in my life. We don't do things like that. Why? Because that's prideful. We don't go around saying, you know, I've had a devotion every day. I've got a streak of devotions now. I'm on day 562. Why? That's pride. What discipline does, it provides humility. It produces humility in our life where it says, it teaches us God is the one who's doing this through you. It's not in order to lift yourself up. Humility precedes honor. And so if you want to be in a position of service, and whether it's in church or whether it's in life, I'm telling you, you don't work hard just so you can say, look how great I am. Discipline produces humility. And when you are humbled and you realize who you are and you realize who God is, then God can lift you up instead of you lifting yourself up. And God can put you in those positions of authority and influence and power because he can trust you with it. Because it's not about you, it's about him. The next thing that discipline does, it develops self-control. It develops self-control. And this is what we need so badly. Proverbs 13:16 says, wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And they even brag about their foolishness. I want you to think about the big mistakes you've made in life. Right? We've all got them. You look back and you look at the choices you've made. And maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's with money. Maybe it's in all of the above. Maybe whatever the big mistakes you've made. And most of the time it was because you had a lack of self-control. You went and bought something you didn't really have the money to buy, and then you pay the consequences. You went and did something that you knew you shouldn't do, but you gave into that temptation anyway. That's a lack of self-control. And what Proverbs 25:28 says, it says a person without self-control, it's like a city with broken down walls. Well, what does that mean? A city with broken down walls in Israel would be a city that's vulnerable to attack. A city that everybody walks by and you see, well, they don't even have any protection. It's like an open door to the devil saying, come on in. And so when we don't have self-control, it's like we give an open invitation to Satan to come into our lives and mess with us. When we can't control our actions, when we can't control our anger, when we can't control our thought life, our desires, our addictions, what is it? It's saying, Satan, you can have your way in my life because I'm undisciplined. I lack self-control. And man, you see this in so many, you can see it even in your physical life and eating. I mean, we know we should eat healthy, right? We know that it can give us a longer life. We can make us healthy, but yet we don't like doing it. When I was in Nicaragua, I had to go a week without drinking sweet tea. That's a big deal. for me, right? And you think, man, sweet tea, that's not that bad. Well, when you drink two quarts a day, it's not real good for you, okay? And that's kind of where I was, you know, for the last several years. I like sweet tea, and it's not, I mean, I can rationalize it. It's not that bad for you, right? But here's the thing. I went a week without drinking. I'm thinking, oh, you know, I might as well kick the habit. And it really, let's call it what it is. It's an addiction to food, right? I mean, you don't go into addiction recovery for sweet tea. At least most people don't. But it can not be, it's not healthy for you, right? So I get back, I start drinking water, and Nicole gave me a hard time at the first service because I still drink sweet tea on occasion. It's like, now I just quit drinking it, you know, like the two quart a day level, right? I lost 12 pounds in 3 weeks. And I didn't change anything else. Just one little thing. And the reason I was drinking sweet tea so much before is because I didn't really have self-control. I'm thinking, you know what? I like this. I'm going to go do it. And I'm like, even though it gave me kidney stones, I've had like 10 kidney stones, you know. You think, you start putting two and two together here, and you think, you know, but I like this stuff. What? Person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And so when it comes to the things we eat, it comes to the things we drink, it comes to the things we spend our money on, it comes to all this stuff, the problem is we don't have self-control. We like our pleasure more than we like our obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said it this way. He said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Where do we need more discipline in our life? Where do you need more discipline in your life? It may begin at just simply how you eat, saying, you know, I've had enough. It may be an exercise. You know, it may even be in relationship areas or even sexual areas in your life. And you say, you know what? I can say no. What is it in your life that's keeping you from following God? I almost guarantee that there's an underlying issue of self-control there, where you're choosing to follow your wants and your desires. And you're saying, God, I know what your word says, but I'm choosing to do it my way. And then the final thing this morning, this is where I may get you mad at me. That's all right. Discipline must be taught. It's something that's got to be passed down. And so Proverbs is full of instruction about how we teach our children how to live disciplined and self-controlled lives. Now, something that's always bothered me, you see kids who are in trouble. And I hear people say things, oh, those are just bad kids. Or those kids are just evil. And I don't believe that. I look at kids like that who are at risk or in trouble or who have been in trouble with the law. And what I look at is I see people who are undisciplined, who have never been taught the value of discipline, who have never been taught self-control, who have gone through life and nobody's really came along beside them, invested into them, and taught them what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes they choose and do stupid stuff anyway, but for the most part, what they need is someone to teach them, and someone to care about them. And so when we get to Proverbs, you're going to love this verse, Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their life. Isn't that encouraging, parents? If you don't discipline your kids, if you don't teach them what is right and wrong, if you don't teach them how to live a controlled life, a life of self-control, a life that honors God, that is really everything we've been talking about this morning, you can ruin their life. And at first I kind of read that, you know, that's a pretty serious statement. You've got a huge responsibility as a parent. You've got a huge responsibility to teach and to train your kids and to help discipline them. And again, think of discipline not as this idea of punishment as much as teaching, training, correcting them. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and they will make your heart glad. It's kind of the flip side. If you don't discipline, you can ruin their life. But if you do discipline, they're going to give you peace of mind. They're going to make your heart glad. They're going to honor God with the way they live their life. Proverbs 22:15 says it this way, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. And so this morning is not a debate about whether or not you should spank your kids, okay? I'm just kind of, it's not about that. But you better be teaching your kids discipline, and you better be teaching your kids self-control. That is your responsibility. Proverbs 13 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. And if you ask any parent, do you hate your child? Well, if you don't discipline them, it's the same thing, right? And those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And in that verse, there's such a good principle here. Discipline flows out of love, and it does not flow out of anger. I think that's why so many people have problem with spanking and corporal punishment and all that stuff. And the reason it's not in school is because you had a lot of teachers, you had a lot of people who did it out of anger and who did it not out of love for the child. And what happens as a parent when you discipline out of anger, it's not teaching and training, and what you're doing, you're just teaching them how to be mad, how to be angry. You discipline out of love. Proverbs 23 says this. It says, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. They won't die if you spank them. That's how New Living says. But physical discipline may well save them from death. You know, this morning, when we've looked at all this stuff, hopefully what you start seeing is this idea of living a disciplined life. It's hard. It's tough. It's not easy. It requires drastic changes in how we live our life. It means we have to sacrifice some of our time, some of our money. It means that we have to reorganize our priorities in life. It means that when we look at our life, we've got to evaluate our motives. Why are we doing the things we do? But if you're stuck this morning, you're saying, you know, I'm not growing like I should be. I'm really struggling with making the right choices, or I don't really have self-control. I get angry a lot, or I'm grumpy all the time, or, you know, I want to exercise and get in shape, but I never do it. Or you say, I really need to get out of debt, but I just keep spending money. You see how this is tied to every single area in your life. It's a lack of discipline. It's a lack of self-control. And so what I want to challenge you to do this morning is to make that choice. Luke 9:23, you know, Jesus, the disciples were following him. Crowds were gathering. What does Jesus do? He tries to talk them out of following him. So it's not, you know, he says here that if any of you wants to be my follower, first you got to turn from your selfish ways. All right, that's at the start of this idea of discipline. We got to quit being selfish, quit living for ourselves. And we've got to take up our cross daily and follow me. In other words, you've got to die to your old way of life. You've got to die to the old habits, the old way of doing things. And you've got to learn how to do things God's way. And what that really is, that's repentance. It's when we turn from our sin, we turn from our old way of life, and we choose to follow Jesus. And maybe you're thinking here this morning, I really want to be disciplined, but I try for a while, and then I just give up. You know, I want to lose weight, but then I see that gallon of ice cream at the store and it just calls out my name, and I really like Ben and Jerry's and I'm going to eat it. Well, again, it's going back to, why are you doing this in the first place? You know, you think about Olympic athletes. Why do they train? Why? Because they want to win a medal. You look at a football team. Why do they practice? Well, they want to win the Super Bowl. You see, they have a goal in mind for where they want to end up. What's your goal in life? If it's not, if you're sitting here and you say, my goal is, well, I just want to do what I'm supposed to do. That's not the goal you should have in life. Your goal should be to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus. Your goal should be, look, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and say, I want to be like him. I want Jesus living in me. I want Jesus living through me. I want Jesus giving me the power to do what he said he would do. And when our goal, when that becomes our motivation, when we look and we see eternity is at stake, we realize that these little temporary things that we struggle with in life really aren't that important to start with. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I want to read this passage to close out this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Paul talking about all this, he's kind of wrapping up what I've talked about this morning. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we already have made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They only think about this life here on earth. Sounds like an undisciplined person with a lack of self-control, right? But we are citizens of heaven. We are different. Why? Because where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior, he will make our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he brought everything under his control. I'm excited about next week because we're going to start talking about heaven and hell and eternity and answer a lot of questions you may have. But here's the goal, and here's my thought this morning, guys. If we don't have our proper goal in mind, if we don't see our goal as living like Jesus, as being like Jesus, allowing Jesus to live in us and through us, allowing Jesus to change us, to transform us, then what are we doing? Why do we do the things we do as a church? Our goal is on Christ Jesus. We keep our gaze on him. We fix our eyes upon him, and he will guide us. He will show us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Proverbs 3. You know, this morning, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know where you're stuck in life. But I can almost guarantee that if you trace it back far enough, it's due to lack of discipline or lack of self-control. And I just want to challenge you this morning to make that choice. Make the choice to be more like Jesus. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, you've challenged us. You really do. And every time we open your word and we read and we learn from it, you correct us. It does make us humble when we realize that maybe our lives aren't quite as much, and we don't have as control in our lives quite as much as we think we do. So Lord, help us realize that we need you. First of all, for those who have never really made Jesus their Lord and their Savior, we need you to be our Savior. We need to confess our sin, acknowledge our need for you, and we need to just trust in you. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin, and I'm going to live for you because you died for me. There are many believers in this room who are just struck, who are stuck, who are struggling, who are just going through life and just really just barely surviving, not really thriving spiritually. And what you are speaking into our lives today, Lord, is that it's going to take some hard work. It's going to mean that we have to reorganize and reprioritize and make some changes in how we live and maybe who we hang out with and the things we do. But as we get rid of the bad stuff in our life, Lord, help us replace it with what is good and what is holy and what is pure. And we know, Lord, that you'll speak into our lives and you will help us grow. Lord, I pray for this church. You would just continue giving us strength to do what you've called us to do, that we would press on, knowing that we're not anywhere close to perfection yet. There's still a lot of areas we need improvement in, but Lord, we press on to take hold of that prize that you have laid out for us. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close out this morning, we're going to sing one last song. And I just want to challenge you to examine your life. Identify what needs, what's holding you back. I'm going to be in the back towards the back here. If you want to talk to me, if you need prayer, if you want to ask questions about what it means to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, whatever your need, just be willing to respond this morning. Would you guys stand up as we close?
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army. There's an army rising up. How to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break.